First speaker today, Paige Oliver. She's going to give us our 10-minute talk this morning.
I will try to hold this and read and see y'all. Okay. First of all, I want to give the Lord praise and honor and glory because I am not worthy to be up here. And I was just thanking him this morning that he gives me another opportunity to speak when I so do not deserve it. And that's how he is and who he is, because he uses us where we're at. I'm not going to talk about anything really deep. Most of y'all know the word more than I do. I'm just going to try to encourage you. And it may take longer than 10 minutes. Travis told me to go as long as I wanted to. That's scary. Okay. Well, when it quits getting good, tell me. That's right. But I just want to encourage you. You know, we all know the word, or most of us know the word. But sometimes we just need to be reminded of some things. And that's what I'm here today. I'm going to tell you a little testimony. Most of you know and you're tired of hearing it, but I'm going to say it again. And then I've actually got three things to talk about. And I'm going to try to tie them all together because they may not seem like I'm going to be everywhere. But I hope at the end I can tie it all together and you'll understand. So I've been going through a really hard time in my life, as many of us go through. And we were at home group Wednesday night. And I stayed late and talked with Deborah because I believe God's put her in my life as a mentor and a friend. And I thank you so much for things you shared with me. And I was just honest with Deborah. And I said, Deborah, I'm just not in a really good place right now. I said, I'm dealing with some frustration of things I'm going through in my life and things I've been through. And I said, you know, we're supposed to come out purified and better. And I just don't feel like I'm better. I mean, all my life, people referred to me and said, Paige is sweet. She's a really sweet girl. She'll do anything for anybody. Well, what it was is I was a doormat and I couldn't say no. So I seemed like I was sweet, because I didn't know how to say no. I would let people walk all over me. And I said, but the thing is, nobody has called me sweet in a very long time. And I said, so I'm a little concerned because I'm changing. And I'm going the wrong way, not the right way. And she shared some things with me that the Holy Spirit just downloaded in her. And she started sharing it with me. And she said, Paige, we go through things in life. And if you'll write down every trial that you've gone through, you'll see that God works something good in you, one of the fruits of the Spirit. I'm like, oh no, I don't see all that. So I did that. I went home and I started praying and I started thinking of some things I'd gone through in my life. And I asked God, because see, we have a tendency to judge ourselves so harsh and to see all of our bad. And we rarely see the good in us or what God's really doing. So I wrote some things down. I have so many trials, but I'm only going to share about four of them with you. When Brittany got sick at 3 weeks of age, they said that she wouldn't live. She was in the NICU unit for 3 weeks. For 4 weeks. But at 3 weeks old, she got sick with spinal meningitis, and it caused severe brain damage. She was born perfectly healthy, 8 pounds, 3.5 ounces, and had an Apgar score of 10, which you mothers know that's a really good score. It's the highest. So when we airlifted her from here to Greenville, Pitt Memorial, the first day I went in, the doctors told me that she may not make it through the night. And you mamas know, I don't care if they're 40 or if they're 3 weeks old, the second you take that precious baby in your hands, there is an instant love that is greater and stronger than any love on earth. So for my 3-week-old baby to be laying there and me not knowing if she would live or die, it was devastating. So we went through the first 24 hours, the 46-hour point, and at 72 hours, they said, well, we think she's going to live, but we don't know what her life will be because there's severe brain damage. During that time, and my brother was there through all of it, during that time, God developed some things in me.
He gave me a love for him like I'd never known. I remember going to my motel room and saying, oh God, if you don't heal her, I won't live. I won't live through this. But what he started doing is he started healing me. He started giving me a passion and a love for him that I had never known. He started giving me a love for other people. I was able to not focus on Brittany so much and the other families in the Ronald McDonald House who were losing children and whose children were in the same situation that Brittany was in. We started having Bible study. We started ministering to one another. We saw babies with one kidney go home with two kidneys. God poured his spirit out. He was there with us. And he just, the people in the Ronald McDonald House, we became a family. We ate together. We prayed together. God developed a love for people that are hurting that I'd never had. He gave me joy. In that situation, I remember I wouldn't leave her forever. And then one week, I just felt so strong. I'm going home and seeing my husband and my family. And I had joy that he was going to take care of her when I was gone. He showed me that he is a promise keeper. He gave me a peace that passed all understanding. My mother died a horrific death 13 years ago. She had both of her feet amputated, both of her legs amputated, and both of her arms amputated. Had we known that she would die a week later, we probably would not have done that, but we wanted her to live. We prayed so fervently. We literally had the whole downstairs of the hospital. We had posters made all lining the wall in the waiting room in the hospital with Bible scriptures. People would say, well, y'all need to give up. Your mom's not doing good. We're like, oh no, God's going to heal her. We're standing. We're believing. We're standing on the word of God. We had a king-size air mattress down there. Sherry knows she slept on it many nights with us. And we literally lived at that hospital for 5 weeks. My mother died. Now, you know, God says his ways are not our ways. My mama died, and God increased faith in me. How does that happen? What I prayed for didn't happen, but God stirred up a faith in me and a hunger to know his word like never before. He stirred up something in me that I wanted to seek healing. I wanted to find out what it's going to take to get healed and not lose somebody else I love. So I started seeking God in a deeper place, and my faith arose. I've been through abusive relationships, physical, emotional, mental, and verbal. But through that, I learned endurance. I learned long-suffering. God has made me love people that most people couldn't love. How do you love somebody who does this to you? How do you become their best friend when you leave them? How do you give them a home 13 years later and give them a room to sleep in after they did that to you? But God will do a thing in us if we'll let him, if we'll just be a vessel. I learned self-control. Because I wanted to kill some people sometimes, and I didn't. And so God taught me a little self-control. Another one of my complainings is financial. I've been around millionaires in my family, best friends, and I struggle financially. I'm like, God, I don't understand. But I'm going to read some scriptures that God has shown me that the thing he does in us, the work he does in us, that is going to help these people in the pandemic, and that's how I'm going to tie all this together, is greater than rubies or riches, because it's the stuff that lasts. It's the stuff that'll make it to the kingdom of heaven. It'll get us there. Money's not going to take us there. So he's working some things in me. You know, all the things we've gone through in our lives are for such a time as this. I think about people that have their act together. I'm not one of them, but I think about those people that have their 401k, they have their retirement, they have the house, they have their bills paid. And here, I struggle. Don't have a 401, taking care of a handicapped daughter, don't know what I'm going to do as I get old and she gets older. But I've learned to put my hope and my trust in God and not in my 401k plan or my retirement. And although that stuff is good, and I think God wants us to plan, sometimes things just happen in life. Does that mean his word's not true? You know, does that mean he's not going to take care of you because bad things have happened? Or what if you've just been stupid and squandered your money? He loves us the same, and he's going to take care of us. I think about a single mom raising kids without help. I think about men who have spent their whole lives working hard, working, you know, with brute, with strength, with their back, and, you know, men that are in construction, and all of a sudden they're in their 50s and they're in their 60s and their bodies don't work anymore, and they're like, oh my God, how am I going to take care of my family? I can't do this anymore. But God, he is able and he is faithful. Everything you've been through is for the time that we're living in. This day and this time, this pandemic, I want to give us hope and encouragement, because there's a lot of fear in the world and even in the church. And sometimes we just, I love to read the scripture, and I'm just going to read some scripture. So God wants to do us good. These scriptures I read, I want you to think about them. He wrote these before time began, before we were here. And yet he knew the pandemic was coming. And I don't see that he changed his mind or changed anything because we're going through a pandemic. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you love God and you are called, which you are, God has a plan for you. And he will work everything you've been through. Some of us have been through hell and back. And God will work those things out on for our good. I don't care if someone did it to us or we did it to ourselves. God will work all things together for our good, even the bad. I'm going to read a lot of the Old Testament. I don't have that much, really. But I'm going to read some Old Testament. And I like the Old Testament. You don't hear a lot of people reading the Old Testament as much. But in Matthew 5:17, he says that he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. So when he sent Jesus, our Savior, he gave us a better covenant. So he's going to fulfill the law in the Old Testament, but even with a greater and a better covenant. Jeremiah 32:38-41 says, they will be my people. So even though he wrote it to the Israelites, it's for us today. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always hear me or fear me, and that all will go well with them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in a land with all my heart and soul. I never read that. I talk about, oh, I love you with all my heart. I love you with all my heart, soul. I love you to the moon and back. God in the scripture says, I will do that. And I will do it for them with all my heart and soul. God's saying with all his heart and his soul, he'll do that for us. Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And I looked up wasteland. Wasteland is an area that is devastated by food, by flood, storm, or war. Do you feel like sometimes we're in a wasteland? Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age and gray hairs. See, it doesn't matter if you can't work like you used to work. Doesn't matter if you're getting old. Doesn't matter if I can lift Brittany like I used to, or some of you men can't build maybe the way you used to. He said, even to your old age and your gray hairs, I am he. I am he who sustains you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. Psalm 37, and this is the Passion Translation. I just love it. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart on the promises of God and you will be secure. Fast feasting on his faithfulness. Make God the utmost delight and pleasure of your life, and he will provide for you what you desire the most. Give God the right to direct your life. And as you trust him, along the way, I love this, you'll find out that he pulled it off perfectly. I love that. He'll pull it off perfectly. Hebrews 13:6. So we can say with great confidence, I know the Lord is for me, and I will never be afraid of what people may do to me. 2 Samuel 22, 2-3. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people, you save me. You know, we hear about what's going to happen if Trump is elected again. We're going to have wars. We need to take the word of God and we need to quote it over our lives every day. We need to speak it. We need to declare it. We need to believe it. Believe that he's the God he says he is. In Psalms 84:11, for the Lord God is brighter than the brilliance of a sunrise, wrapping himself around me like a shield. He is so generous with his gifts and grace and glory. Those who walk along his paths with integrity will never lack one thing that they need. He provides it all. That's encouraging to me. And I do want to say that the Lord is looking. He's calling us back like Isaiah 59. The people were in rebellion. They were having idols. They weren't worshiping God. And they repented. And when they repented, the Lord saved them and he delivered them. And that's what he's wanting from us. But he's wanting us to walk a life of holiness. He's wanting us to turn away from our sin and our wickedness. And he's calling us to holiness. All right, one more little section and I'm done. James 1:5. So I'm tying it all together to show you where you're at, where you've been, and to let you know and to remind you, because you know, that God's a good God. And he only wants good for us. And he will do good for us all the days of our lives. So with that, we've got a pandemic going on. We have a world that is scared to death. We have people that are living in fear. They're living in lack. They don't know how to trust. They don't know where to run. So that's why we're here. We've been set here at this time in history for a purpose. And that's to call those people to come and know the God that we know. The God who loves us. The God who has forgiven us. The one who's forgiven us of divorce and adultery and sin and fornication and gambling and not being faithful and, you know, slandering people. Everything we've gone through, God forgives us. And we need to let the people of the world know God will forgive them and do the same. And he only wants good for them. He will do them good. So now what do we need to do? We need to ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And in Matthew 7:9, we know that, you know, the word says that if your son asks you for a stone, a bread, are you going to give him a stone? And we're not. And how much of a greater God is he that he is going to give us what we ask? If we ask wisdom and ask for the knowledge and the understanding of what to do in these times, he'll lead us. He'll guide us. And he may guide us differently. You know, because he's a God that's big enough. He's not a cookie cutter God. He may guide Deborah or Margaret and me to stack up food to the ceiling. He may have some people say, you don't need food because you're going to go to this tree and you're going to ask it to produce fruit and it's going to feed you. So see, he's guiding us all differently. So we have to just get along with God, make him our first priority, spend time with him and hear his voice and let him lead us. And then we shall lead a people. Those who find true wisdom obtain the tools for understanding, the proper way to live, for they will have a fountain of blessing pouring into their lives. We are supposed to have a fountain of blessing pouring into our lives. To gain the riches of wisdom is far greater than gaining the wealth of the world. I may not have the money other people have, but if I have the wisdom of God and I can give someone a nugget and say, do this and God will take care of you. Or if I can give a word of wisdom or understanding or prophetic word to somebody, or if I can give them healing, which I'm going to read that scripture too, then that is what they need. They may not need my money. So God kind of changed my mind on that. We need to pray for every political leader and representative so that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. And that's 1 Timothy 2:2. 1 Corinthians 7:11, and this is, I'm almost done. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts and healings by the same Spirit. And somebody just read this the other day. I think it was you, Josh. I'm not sure. And to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Do you think that at this time in history that people might need someone who has a gift of healing? Do you think that someone might need someone that has a gift of discernment? You think they may need someone who knows the Spirit of God and has the Spirit of God dwelling in them so they can work miracles? I mean, this is needed now like never before. And we're the people. You know, when Travis called me, he encouraged me because he said, you know what? We're wanting people to get in place. We're wanting people to find their place. We're wanting them to know where they fit and put them there because the harvest is coming. I love a pastor who has the belief and the faith to know there's harvest coming. So we've got to get ready. And there's one more thing and I'm done. You might have time to speak. About a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, my good friend Margaret told me about the priestly prayer. And she was just talking about it and saying how she had heard someone on Sid Roth talking about the priestly prayer. And I listened to her and, oh, that's good, Margaret. You know, I'll listen to it someday. And I really didn't do anything else with it. I went to a funeral last week. It was one of my ex's nephews, so he was my ex-nephew. So his brother at 41 was found dead. And Michael, his brother, they were very close. They were like twins. They were only like 14 months apart. They were really, really close. And his older brother, Michael, spoke at the funeral. It was hard. He was choked up. He was torn up. But he did something at the very end that I'll never forget because it had an impact on me. And the reason I'm sharing this with you is I believe that the Lord downloaded in my spirit that we need to learn this priestly prayer and speak it over each other. We've got some hard times coming up, and we have to know what the weapons of our warfare are. And speaking his word and praying his blessings over each other will take us far. I mean, I look at my friend Sherry. Sherry's teaching me discipline. I look at Margaret. Margaret's trying to get me to pray better and more. You know, I look at people through our lives. I look at Deborah, who's been a mentor to me and has downloaded some things in me that, you know, oh my goodness, I needed. We need each other. And I really believe that we're supposed to speak this over each other. So I'm putting it out there, and I think that we need to put this into practice. At least I'm going to do it. But as Michael ended up his speech at the funeral, he said he's a missionary to Kenya, Africa. And he said, I want to leave you with this one thing. This is how we leave each other when we're in Africa. When we depart, we speak this over each other. I tried to memorize it, but like I said, I didn't pay attention to Margaret like I should have. And I just read it last night. And so I'm going to have to, I don't have it memorized. But as he did this, he held up his hands. And he said, this is what we do in Kenya. And he held up his hands. He said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord make and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And as he spoke it, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his countenance to shine on you. And I don't know the rest, but... And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I just believe that that's something that maybe we need to implement as a family, as a body of Christ in some way. And they say that this priestly prayer is the only prayer that God himself wrote. And it's older, it's 400 years older than the Dead Scrolls. So there's something powerful to it. And I just want to tell you that if you want to learn about it, you can go to sidroth.org. And he taught it on February the 2nd in 2018. So I wasn't obedient to Margaret. I had to go way back to find it. But yes, it's 2018, February 2nd. That's it. Thank you.
Awesome, Paige. We have a wealth of, in this congregation with people who just have a well inside of them. And we need to get those, need to hear what they have. So that's awesome. Good job. She didn't, I don't know if she wanted to do this, but she did it. So, oh, this is going to be one of those, isn't it? My Bible weighs a little more now. I bought my new Bible, and I am very happy about it. We're going to, I want to be quick. Good luck with that, but I'm going to really try to be quick. All right. I think I'll pick up a little bit where she left off. I wasn't sure this morning what was on the Lord's heart. And I felt like the Lord showed me something real quick for us to just look at. And it's really blessed is the poor in spirit. I do feel like we need to get prepared for harvest, but that's not really what this is about directly. But we will return to some of that because I think we, in the times that we're in, we need to be prepared for what's going on. But the best way to get prepared is just to get close. And to encounter the Lord and get business going with the Lord. I mean, that's how you prepare. And you listen to what he says. But I want to talk today about getting free from hooks. Ever been hooked on something? Fishing or whatever. And you get a hook in you and it hurts to get it out. And sometimes it's hard to get it out. And if you're a fisherman, you know hooks have those little barbs on them on purpose because they don't want it to get off easy. And, you know, there's some hooks that we can get in us sometimes that are hard to get out. And the Lord wants to help us with that. And Paige was talking about just being holy. And we, you know, there is a need for holiness in the church today. There is a lot of teaching going around that actually, it almost is like it's an encouragement just to stay in sin. And that is not okay with God. It's never going to be okay with God. God is a holy God, and he expects us to be holy. But here's the key. If you try to do it yourself in your own strength, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. And so we're not trying to jump from one ditch to the other. We don't want to jump from a ditch of lawlessness into a ditch of legalism because legalism will not produce holiness either. And so holiness is a byproduct that happens when we get to know the Lord. If you hear the first few things I'm going to say and you don't hear the rest of it, you may come away with the wrong message, okay? But 1 Peter 1:16, so basically I'm telling you that, pay attention to the end, are you okay? Pay attention to the end. Don't get caught off guard by what I say at first. But Romans 12:22, it says, behold both the kindness and the severity of God. Behold them both. Behold means to look at it. Don't just look at one and not the other. It's two sides of a coin. You know, there's one side of the coin is God is the most tender, loving, caring being in the universe. We wouldn't know love and compassion if it wasn't for the Creator being a loving, compassionate God. On the flip side of that coin is the severity of God. Hell is real, guys. There's an eternal punishment, according to Thessalonians, there's an eternal punishment away from the presence of the Lord for those who don't obey God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the reality. Living in sin is never acceptable with God. And there is a wrath to come. Google it. Google the wrath to come, and you're going to read a lot of scriptures about the wrath to come. It's full of it. I got a whole, on my notes in my thing, I got a whole page, about a page and a half, 2 pages worth of notes of just writing the scriptures on the wrath of God to come. There's people said that the wrath's been poured out in Jesus, and so there's no wrath to come. That's not true. That's not biblical. Yes, God poured out his wrath on Jesus for sins. Absolutely, not a question. But there is a wrath to come for those who don't accept the payment for the wrath to come. Jesus paid it so we don't have to experience it. But if you don't enter into him, you will experience the wrath to come in judgment. You absolutely will. Don't be fooled. It will happen. And so God is a holy God. And he says in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. God's serious about holiness. Okay? God's grace is not a license to live in sin. It absolutely is not. Now listen, hold on a minute, because I told you, it's going to sound hard on the front end, but we're going to talk about the grace of God in a minute, okay, and how that helps us. I know it's hot. Thank you for bearing with this. AC's out. Parts are on order. It should be fixed next week, God willing. But hell's hotter, just saying. Second Corinthians 7:1. I want to turn there. Just read this real quick. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. And I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. He says, I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Okay? Paul's heart was not to condemn anybody. His heart was to give them grace. But he still said, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The same guy that says he doesn't want us being condemned is the same guy that's saying, hey, we have got to get free from the defilement of the flesh, and we have got to. And here's the catch. When Jesus came, Paige was talking about how he came to fulfill the law, and he did. But do you know that he set up standards that were higher than the law? The law they couldn't keep. That's very clear. But do you know Jesus set up a law that's even higher than that? They couldn't keep what's written. And Jesus set up stuff that was even harder. So what's the deal? Well, we're going to talk about it. If you turn over to Matthew 5, starting in verse 27. I had to label my Bible because there's so many articles in it. That it's like you can't, it's hard to find anything. But I love this Bible. Founder's Bible. I said it, talked to you about it last week. Got to get it. It's incredible. All right, Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Okay, so check this out. The law clearly says you shall not commit adultery. But what does Jesus come and say? He says, even if you think about a woman in your heart, if you lust on her, you've committed adultery in your heart and you're guilty of adultery. So the law set one standard and Jesus set a higher one. The law said, don't commit adultery. Don't do the physical act. You know, he was dealing with, the law deals with actions. But God wants to go deeper and he wants to even get it out of our heart to where it's not even in here. The new covenant is about God giving us a new heart. And God wants to get it out. You know, he goes through all these things and he sets the standard higher. Well, you said it was written, you could send your wife away. There was a way in the law to send your, to divorce your wife. The new standard that Jesus said, you can't do it. He set a higher standard, right? You shall not make false vows. But Jesus said, don't make any vows at all. So everything that, you know, the law stated, Jesus took us to another level. Why? How? What the heck? They couldn't fulfill the first law. How are they going to fulfill this? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 if you want to. You don't have to. I'm going to turn there. And I got it marked, so I'm going to do it quick. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthian church. Now, this Corinthian church, man, they had some gifts going on. And I want to get back at some point soon and start talking about the Corinthian church and the gifts, but the gifts of the Spirit. But right here in verse 1, it says, Paul talking to this group of believers, it is actually purported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the demonstration, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous and swindlers and with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourself. Pretty harsh. But yet, good night. They had some major junk going on, didn't they? A man sleeping with his father's wife. So, you know, the Lord is serious about sin. Okay, I just want to make that very clear. But as I said, we don't want to jump from one ditch to the other. You cannot jump from the ditch of lawlessness into a ditch of legalism and think you're going to get a better result. You're not. So how do we deal with this stuff? Just turn over to Romans 7. And then I want to start giving you the grace message. Y'all familiar with that passage where Paul is talking about his own struggle with sin? So, is this a good message for a hot day? Romans 7, let's start at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. That word's members, we're talking about the body, the flesh. It's in this flesh. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And just to go one scripture deeper. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So what's that about? Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, the one that we've set on a pedestal so high, is telling us that inside his flesh dwells sin. And that sin is at work in his flesh to do evil, the things that he didn't want to do. But yet he's still struggling with it. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I don't want to do, or the things I want to do, I don't do. Okay? So he's struggling. What does that mean? The Bible's very clear that we have sin dwelling in our flesh. That's why when a baby's born and it comes into the world, you don't have to tell it to be selfish. It is automatically selfish because sin is at work in us. So how do we get free from the hooks and the things that we get in our lives? I told my daughter, I think it was yesterday, I told Alexa, I said, babe, I just want to tell you this. I said, the thing, you know what the thing is that we need to be, that's going to give us the most problem in life? She's like, what? And I said, ourselves, sin in the flesh. You know, the devil's one thing, and he's certainly something we'll have to deal with. But the bigger problem than that is sin that dwells in the flesh. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to get tempted and you're going to want to do what you're tempted to do really bad. And what do you do when you want to do it? Right? What do you do when you want to sin? And if you're being honest, we've all been there. And if you're not, if you've not been there, you're lying right now and you're in sin as we speak. We have all been in those moments where sin is knocking on the door. And it's, and sometimes it gets a hook in us. It almost always gets a hook in it. You know, if you ever give yourself to sin, it gets a hook in you. It's hard to get free from it. That hook, that thing that's on the hook, it's hard to get out. And the Lord spoke to me this morning, and he wants us to get free from these hooks. And here's how we're going to do it. I love the end of that passage because he doesn't end with the problem. He gives us an answer. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, you could stop there. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer to the flesh problem. He's the answer to the hooks. But how? Like if you really got a hook, let's say you got an addiction. Okay, it could be addiction to pornography, you know. That's tough. What about an addiction to drugs? What about an addiction to alcohol? What about an addiction to self-hatred? Well, I mean, there's all kinds of addictions, things that get hooks in us. And, you know, there's people that have problems with, you know, they can't help but steal. You ever seen some of these Hollywood people that show up in the news and all of a sudden they get, you know, they got millions of dollars and yet they have this fetish where they can't help to go in the store to steal a $5 gadget in a store. It's like a high to them just to steal something. It's a hook. It's a sin. And we know that judgment comes on this stuff. So how do we get free from this? Because God loves us and he wants us to get free. And I want to talk about that too, the love. But let's look at this. I want to talk to you about the power of weakness. Because when you realize you got these issues, you're weak. And if you can be honest with yourself, you can get free from the weakness. But if you can't acknowledge your weakness, you will stay weak. It's the weird paradox, but if you can't acknowledge your weakness, you'll always be weak. But if you can acknowledge your weakness, you will get strength. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 12:10? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul does this whole thing. You can look at it. I don't have time today, but if you want to check out 2 Corinthians 12, look at it. He goes through this whole thing about weakness of the flesh and how weak he is. And he comes to say, but when I am weak, then I am strong. I will boast in my weakness. He says, I'm going to boast in my weakness. Why? How are you boasting in your weakness? Because when you acknowledge your weakness, you're now primed and ready to receive strength. But before you can acknowledge your weakness, you cannot have the strength of God to help you. God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. Isn't that right? 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. When we acknowledge our weakness, the grace of God is ready to come in because now we've humbled ourselves. We said, Lord, I need you. And that's the key. That's the key of the gospel. You know that? Here's the key of the gospel. I need Jesus. I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. I need a Savior to save me. If I could do it on my own, then I wouldn't need Jesus. But I need Jesus in every area of my life. And the moment I think I don't is the day that I'm in trouble. Behold, when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall. Something about some people, if you've been around them, where they're rich. I don't know why it's not always true of rich people, but a lot of times it's true with rich people, where there's a pride, an arrogance, a confidence. It's hard to talk to people about the need for a Savior because they feel like they don't need anything. And when you feel like you don't need anything, you are most damned, if I could say it just bluntly, because when you feel like you don't need the Lord, you're in the greatest pride of all. And there's a day coming when you're going to see the error of your way and how much you need Jesus. God didn't send his son to be brutalized and to be murdered, to shed his blood for us for nothing. We need him. We need him bad. So to say, I don't need him, it's the most arrogant thing we could ever do. 1 John 1:9. I make all the kids that I know memorize this verse because this verse will save your life. It saved my life numerous times. And this is the first key to getting free. This is the first key for getting free from hooks. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And see, it could stop right there and that would be wonderful, but it didn't stop there. It says, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay? So not only when we are willing to confess that we have sinned, not only do we get the forgiveness of that sin, but we are actually washed from that. The sin's washed out of our life. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from, to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Save my life. Absolutely saved my life. There were times that I did things that I knew I shouldn't do, and it opened up a door and got a hook in me. Okay? I try to give you the good, bad, and the ugly. I'm not, we need to be real with one another. And that's part of what I'm talking about, is being real, willing to be weak and to be honest with our weakness. There were times in my life that if I did not have that scripture, I would have stayed in a place of darkness and would have been in a lot of trouble. But because I knew that verse and it was deep inside of me, and that's why I make these kids memorize it, it'll save your life. Run. When you get in trouble and you do things you shouldn't do, run and find someone that you trust to confess your sins to. Confess it to the Lord. Be honest with him because he knows about it anyway. Don't run from God in your sin. Run to God. If you run from God, you're going to be in trouble. But if you run to God, you will get the strength and the help that you need to overcome it. But confess it. Don't try to cover it up. That's what Adam did. He sinned and he noticed his nakedness and he tried to cover it up with fig leaves. And didn't Jesus curse the fig leaves, the fig tree, because it doesn't produce fruit when it was supposed to? Fig trees don't, that fig tree doesn't produce fruit. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you know that we need one another? We need to be able to acknowledge our weakness. And when we go and we confess our sins to one another, we're acknowledging that I am not perfect. I need help. There are many times in my life that I've had to go to brothers and sisters and be honest and say, look, I am struggling with some stuff. Would you please pray for me so that, because I know this ain't good. Would you help me? And in that place of struggle, I reached out and owned my weakness. But you know what happened? God honored my humility and realized, because humility is just acknowledging the truth. We're all nothing. None of us. Humility is just being honest. I need God, and I would run, and I need my brothers and sisters. That's why this is so important with getting connected in home groups and getting connected with the people you're called to be, do life with. We need one another. And then when we can confess our sins one to another, what does the scripture say? The one I just quoted. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You want to get healed from the very thing that you're struggling with. Go and confess your sins. This is, you know, an issue with, this is true for physical healing, but it's also true for spiritual healing, getting free from things, okay? I want to read one more passage of scripture, I think, and then I'm going to wrap. I'm done. Took longer than I should have knew I couldn't preach a message in 15 minutes. But I gave it a good try. If y'all could tell, I'm hurrying. All right, John 3, this is a key. This is so key. This is highlighting what I'm talking about. Verse 19, this is the judgment that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, that's where Satan wants to keep, that's how the hook stays in you. You stay in the darkness. As long as it's in the darkness, he's got you. See, for everyone who does evil hates the light, right? And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We get afraid. We don't want people to know what we did. This fear. And so we don't come to the light. How do you bring something to light? You just tell somebody. You know, first of all, you have to acknowledge it to God. But it's healthy to have a friend or a brother or a sister in the Lord that you trust. Not everybody, because you don't want to tell everybody everything, because there's people that aren't trustworthy with stuff like that. So don't go off and just share this with anybody. But everybody needs a brother or sister that they can be honest with and know that they're not going to be judged. They're not going to be thrown away. They understand the heart of God that if, you know, Galatians 6:1, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. But we have got to get free from the things that hinder us. That's what Hebrews 12 talks about. That we no longer stumble, that we get free from these things. And the way that we do it is we bring it to the light. Don't hide in darkness. It's the only thing that saved my life in a particular season of my life in the 2000s where I got into some mess, stuff I shouldn't have got into, but I got into it. And it almost killed, it could have killed me, but it didn't. Why? I came to the light. Every time I come to the light, I expose that wickedness. And, you know, that works for anything in your life. Let's say you have selfish ambition starting to rise up. I've dealt a lot with that. Bring it to the light. Expose it. Talk about it. Get rid of it. Bring shining light on it. Darkness flees when light shines on it. So we have got to become people that hang out in the light. Does that make sense? Okay. God loves us so much, and it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. And so here's the deal, and I want to say this, actually, because we are online. There's people that watch us online, and I want to give this a moment because as often as I can, I would like to share the truth of the gospel and give people an opportunity to respond to it, because here's the gist of the gospel. This is the core of it. I need God. I can't even live righteously without his help, without his strength. I need him. And so when I can acknowledge my weakness to him, he gives me the strength and the help that I need to get free from things. Okay? And that's the core of the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if you're out there today talking to people here, and but also mainly people out there too, if you are not come to the cross, if you have not come to the light and you've not acknowledged your sin to the Lord, Jesus died on the cross to cleanse you from all your sin. He died so his perfect blood could wash over us and we would no longer be concerned about our sin because it's washed away. And that's available to every person to be born again. And so if there's anyone out there that hears this and you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus, today's a great day because today is the day of salvation. And the Bible says that everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you've never given your heart to the Lord, all you have to do is say, Lord, I need you. I accept what you did on the cross for me. You died in my place. You took my sin upon you. And Lord, I appreciate that, and I accept that free gift of God. And I just invite you into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I give you my life, and I turn to you right now in Jesus' name. And at the moment you say that in your heart, and you cry out to Jesus, he comes, and he saves, and he delivers. And so that is the core of the gospel, that we need God. And it's the core of the beginning when we first get born again, but it stays true throughout our time on this earth. We always need Jesus. And if you get in trouble, and you're going to, because we all stumble in many ways, have those people that you can talk to and be honest about it. Don't cover it in the darkness. Does that make sense? Amen? All right.